Appreciate Michael leading the song, There's a Rainbow in the Cloud, and Ben reading the scripture reading from which that song was taken in Genesis chapter 9. And you remember how that came about. God destroyed the earth with water, and then after the waters had receded, then Noah came out of the ark by the command of God and worshiped God, and then God made a covenant with Noah and all of mankind not to ever again destroy the earth with water. And as a sign of that covenant, he put the rainbow in the clouds. And so this morning I want us to learn, be reminded of just a few lessons that we can get from the rainbow. And the first one is that man needs to be reminded. I guess all the wives in the audience can testify to the fact that men need to be reminded. And all the parents can testify to the fact that men, children, need to be reminded. And we need to be mindful of the fact that we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of spiritual things. And so this rainbow was a reminder. It was a sign to remind mankind for future generations that God had made this covenant. And as we think about this, we're mindful of the fact that the Word of God serves as a reminder to us. Remember in John chapter 14 and verse 26 that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to bring to the apostles remembrance of all the things which he had said. And turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want us to be mindful this morning that God's Word serves to remind us. And now, we understand that we all need reminders, and that the Word of God serves to remind us, so what does that mean? We need to be busy in the Word of God, to be constantly reminded by God. 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 12, this is Peter shortly before his death. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things he had been talking about, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthless dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. And verse 15, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind, because they are reminded. So we need to be reminded. And because of that, we need to understand, we need to be busy in the Word of God. Well, we've studied that before, someone may say. Well, I studied that 2 years ago, or 3 years ago. But we need to be reminded, and we need to study them over and over and over again. Basic principles of the truth and God and the church and salvation need to be studied constantly over and over and over again. And a new generation comes. Unfortunately today, many of the basic principles are not taught over and over and over again as they used to be. And we are raising generations of children who are turning into adults that do not know these basic principles because we're not reminding one another constantly in the church. That's not true here, but in many places it is. We need to be reminded. And parents, our children need to be reminded. We should not say, well, I talked to them about that last year, or we talked about that last month, or I talked about that the last time they went out by themselves. They need to be reminded constantly, and we ought not to grow weary reminding one another and our children of the things of God. The Lord's Supper serves as a reminder. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Many people today in the religious world do not think it's necessary to have this reminder every week. Some think that once a year is okay. Some think that once a quarter or once a month is okay. Some say that if you do it too often, it loses its meaning. My response is, then you're not doing it right. The Lord's Supper serves as a reminder, and we should not grow weary in being reminded. Look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And here Paul is reminding us of what Jesus said when he instituted this supper. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance." So we need to be reminded. And he took the cup and he said the same thing, "Do this in remembrance." So we need to be reminded. And we need this weekly reminder to help us remind ourselves every day of the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ on our behalf. Look down in verse 27. Of those Christians who were not remembering properly Jesus when partaking of this supper, notice what happened. Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." What do you mean, judge? Well, verse 24, in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And then verse 30, "For this reason, because there were some not remembering Jesus Christ as they should, not thinking, not being mindful as they partake of the supper, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." Let me tell you something. Without this reminder, without observing this reminder as we ought to, we will fall asleep spiritually and we will die. We need this reminder, and that's why God has given it to us. And therefore, it emphasizes to us the importance of what we do when we come together, when we partake of this memorial, when we focus our minds upon it, and to carry that with us throughout the week. If we do not have it, we will die spiritually. We'll just fall asleep because we don't care enough to remember our Lord and Savior. We don't care enough to remember what He's done for us. And then we will stumble, becoming blind and short-sighted, as Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1, as we read from just a few verses after that, just a few moments ago. Also, let me remind you that circumcision is a reminder. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Now, you remember that circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign of the covenants. In Romans chapter 4, Paul points out to us that this physical circumcision was a sign. Genesis 17:11 was a sign. It was a reminder of this covenant God made with Abraham. But today, as Christians, although we still have this covenant, the sign is different. Yes, it's circumcision, but it's not physical circumcision. And let me suggest to you, as we extend that our circumcision today as Christians is a sign, just as it was for Abraham, just as it's mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 4, although we do not have physical circumcision, but we have circumcision of the heart, Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. So read with me Colossians chapter 2, and I want us to think about this, that this circumcision that we have today, this circumcision of Christ, it is a sign. I want to talk about what that sign is in just a moment. Verse 11, "And in Him," that's Christ, "you are also circumcision with a circumcision made without hands," in other words, it's not physical, "in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." And so we have this spiritual circumcision, Paul says in Romans 2, this circumcision of the heart. And so then we bear the signs of this circumcision, that is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, in the way that we live our life. Now, the way that we live our life, the result of this spiritual circumcision is a sign. As I come to assemble with you today, and I look at your behaviors, I look at the things that you're doing, as I interact with you outside of this place, you are a sign of the covenant we have with God, that if you believe these things and act upon them, that you are saved and that you have everlasting life. So let me ask you, have you looked at your life as being a sign? The things that you do as being a sign. It is a sign to those who are around about you, Philippians 1 verse 28. Do not be afraid of those things that people would do to you, because it is a sign to them of their eternal damnation, but a sign to you of your salvation. Do you think of your life as being a sign? It is a sign to you. It's a sign to all those who are round about. It is a sign to those who are saved that you interact with, and it is a sign to those who are lost. The sign is this: you're lost unless you change, and if you do change, you can be saved just like me. We need spiritual reminders, not those created like man that are in religion, secular religion today, but those that are created by God. We need the reminder of God's Word and need to be busy in it. We need to continually teach in the church and in our families and in our communities. We need to partake of the Lord's Supper as we ought. And we need the reminder that every Christian shares with every person upon the earth: if you obey Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. So the rainbow demonstrates this reminder to us. Also, the rainbow demonstrates God's power over nature. God's power over nature. How many times recorded in the Bible did God permanently change the laws of nature? How many times? Permanently, not temporarily, not for a moment in time, not to make one single exception, but permanently change the laws of nature in the twinkling of an eye. This is the only one I can think of. If there are others, they escape my remembrance right now. The rainbow is this sign of God's power over nature, that when God wants to change nature, He changes it. He has that power. In Genesis 9, go back there with me to Genesis chapter 9 and verses 12 and 13. And I want us to think about the significance of changing the laws of nature and what that communicates to us as mankind. Genesis 9, verse 12, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth." God changed the laws of nature. I want to talk about two other times when He did that just for a moment. And think about the significance of making such a change. Turn with me over to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. And here God made the sun stop moving for a day. Now think about that. Think back to your elementary school education, if you're older, an adult. Think back to maybe your high school education. You don't need a lot of education to understand the significance of making the sun stop for a day. Joshua 10 and verse 12. Here Joshua and the army of God had gone to defend Gibeon. There had been a coalition of five kings that had attacked them. So Joshua takes the army of Israel and goes to defend Gibeon. And so now he prays to God to make the sun stop moving so that they have more daylight and can fight. And he prays to God. Verse 12, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, 'O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Aijin.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Now think, if it were not for God and actually the sun stopped moving for a day, what would that cause? Now, I don't know a lot about science, and I'm certainly not a physicist or anything like that, but it seems to me that it would rip apart the entire universe. You know, the Earth is rotating at about a speed of 1,000 miles an hour, and it's moving forward around the sun at just about 67,000 miles an hour. That's the Earth rotating and moving forward. And we know now, for the sun to stop, probably, but God could have done it any way He wanted to, He could have rotated the whole universe. And the Earth would continue to spin. He would just rotate the whole universe, or maybe our whole solar system, and displace it within all the universe. I don't know. But He could very well have caused the Earth to stop rotating. If you take something that's rotating 1,000 miles an hour and you cause it to stop like that, what's going to happen? And where's gravity? Well, where's this gravity thing? If for a whole day there's no rotation of the Earth. Isn't that absolutely amazing, the power God has over nature to change all the laws that we know of in the entire universe for a whole day? Isn't that incredible? And what does it tell us about this God? You know, He's not some God made out of stone or wood. He's not some God imagined in the mind of someone that does not exist. This is Jehovah God who has control of the universe. How awesome is that? And how about in the days of Hezekiah, when not only did the sun stop, but it moved back 10 degrees. And we calculate that, figuring that it probably moved back in time. Time reversed 5 hours. 5 hours. So this time, not only did the earth, if that God could have done it a number of ways, but if He did so by the earth stopping to rotate, not only did it stop, but it rotated backwards. Rotated backwards. And if 5 hours were lost in time, would not the earth that is moving 67,000 miles an hour thereabout forward have to then go backwards? 67,000 miles an hour go backwards? Now, we don't know how God did this. God just said, do it, it did it. God knows how He did it. But that shows to us how absolutely incredible. If you've got an object traveling 67,000 miles an hour and if it stops instantly, what's going to happen? It's going to obliterate. Nothing can withstand that that many G-forces upon it. I don't know if there's G-forces in space like that or not. I don't know. It would have to obliterate and explode, implode or something like that. I don't know. But God willed it and it was done. And for us, that seems to be so amazing, but for God, that's so easy. That's child's play. That's nothing for God. But for us, it seems to be so incredible. What does that mean to us? That means to us exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that God through His creation shows there is a God and we must seek Him out and serve Him with all of our being. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And the end of that verse, so no man has an excuse. Because our God is so great and our God is so incredible that to stop this earth from rotating and moving 67,000 miles an hour is nothing for Him. Nothing at all. This is our God. And so the rainbow reminds us of the power and the might of God, and that we must seek Him out to know Him and to obey Him. The rainbow also teaches us something about covenants. Now, this is very important. Especially in our religious day and time today, when many will say, even in the Lord's church, those who have come up with false doctrines, that, you know, unless you're a Christian, the laws of marriage don't apply to you. And until you become a Christian, well, you know, they just don't apply to you. We understand from the rainbow that once God establishes a covenant, that it is in force for successive generations until He changes it. And the covenant which was established in Jesus Christ, and the law of Jesus Christ, which we must fulfill, is applicable to every living person today from the day of their birth. And that includes the marriage laws of God. Go with me to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 12. Again, read verse 12. Because we establish the fact that God created a covenant. And when we see the rainbow, we are reminded that man is in a covenant relationship with God, that he will not destroy the earth again with water. Now, we're in more than one covenant relationship, by the way. This is only one. In verse 12, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant." So that's the first thing we have to realize. And that this covenant, the end of verse 12, goes for successive generations, and it will never stop as long as there's a generation here. As long as there's an earth here, this covenant will not stop because it was also made with the flesh of animals. So this teaches us something about covenants. For example, God's covenant that he made with Israel upon their exodus from Egypt, it was in effect for successive generations until it came to an end. And it came to an end when God brought in the covenant of Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapters 7 and 8. For example, God's covenant with Abraham, it is a covenant through successive generations. And today it is for us who are saved in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when Jesus died on the cross, Hebrews chapter 9, his blood was applied backwards toward those in a covenant relationship with God through the law of Moses, and if it had not done that, they could not truly have been saved. That covenant remains in force today, although the sign of the covenant is different. The sign of the covenant, when it was established and throughout the Mosaic law, was physical circumcision. Today it is circumcision of the heart, but the covenant remains in effect and will remain in effect for eternity. God's covenant with mankind for salvation in Jesus Christ will never be replaced. It stands forever. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5, a verse you're very familiar with, but I want to bring out this point in this discussion because it is very important to us all today. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, as the Apostle Paul is going through this whole discussion of that of Jesus Christ being made lower than the angels, then ascending into heaven, higher than the angel, taking his place at the right hand of God, that the law was changed, Hebrews 7, 12 through 14, and that the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was replaced, Hebrews chapter 8, with the covenant God establishes with man through Jesus Christ. Now, in the midst of all of that, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, in the days of his flesh, that's Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now this is the covenant in which we are in. That if we obey Jesus Christ, we will be saved. If we disobey Jesus Christ, we will be lost. And that Jesus has this law which we must obey and fulfill, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. The point is this. From the time of Christ's death on the cross, ascension and establishment of the church, all men living upon the face of the earth are bound to fulfill that law. There is none of this business, "Well, if you're not a Christian, that doesn't apply to you." Oh, yes, it does. The law of Christ applies to every man because God established a covenant, and the laws of that covenant are applicable to everyone for successive generations, just as was the case with the rainbow, just as the case with the promises made to Abraham, just was the case with the Mosaic law and that covenant, but it was said even in the prophets that it would be only for a time. Moses himself said there would be another prophet, Deuteronomy chapter 18, and that covenant would change, and indeed it did. And today we live in the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that covenant will never be changed. All men living upon the face of the earth today are bound to obey Jesus Christ. If they do, they're saved. If they do not, they are lost. The rainbow also demonstrates God's eternal glory. I want to look at two passages in the book of Revelation, and then the lesson will be yours. The first one is in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3. And here is John is seeing this vision of the throne of God. The rainbow is used. And in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And he who was sitting was like a jasper," this is of God, "upon his throne. Jasper stone and a sardonyx in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne." The rainbow demonstrates to us the glory and the magnificence of God. And when we see the rainbow in the sky, as we remember the covenant that God has made with us for successive generations, for as long as this earth shall live, we also remember His power and His might to change the laws of nature, which demonstrates His glory and His power. The rainbow is also an emblem of peace. And as you and I depart from this life, judged by God, welcomed into the eternal kingdom of God, we will be at peace with God for eternity in the presence of His glory. How awesome is that? And furthermore, it demonstrates the peace we have to God as members of His kingdom today. Members of His eternal kingdom, members of His church, we are at peace with God today. The rainbow demonstrates the glory of God. And because of His glory, His power, and His might, man can be at peace with Him through obedience to His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the lesson. Remember the rainbow. Remember the lessons that it teaches us. That indeed we do need to be reminded. So let's make sure we get those reminders in our lives. It reminds us of the power of God. And let's respect that. To honor Him for who He truly is. And to respect Him, rendering our obedience to Him. Remember that we are in a covenant relationship with Him. That a covenant's been established and the law of Christ has been established, and everyone is responsible for obeying that law today. Remember the peace that we enjoy with God and the glory He has upon His throne, and that one day we are going to be there. One day we are going to be there during the day when this life seems to be just a vapor that passes away so quickly. In eternity we'll be before that throne. Amidst all the glory of God, what a time that will be. Remember the rainbow and what it teaches us. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can become a Christian and enter into the peace that God affords each and every one who subjects themselves to the will of God. What must you do? Simply believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, and submit to being baptized into Christ. You'll be circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision of the heart, and begin living a life as a sign to all around about that those who are God's are saved. If you're not a Christian, won't you consider becoming one? Or if you are one, you've strayed from the truth, won't you correct your life this morning? If we can help you in any way, won't you come to the front now as we stand and sing?